Thank you for choosing to listen to this audio recording by Mount Zion General Baptist Church. To listen to more audio recordings like this, please visit www.mountzionindy.org. Again, that's www.mtzioninny.org. Enjoy.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? You guys thought I was going to sing that? Man, that'd be a sad day. I want you to know that, like, the day that I get up here and I sing some kind of a solo, I mean, we're on our way out. I just want to put that there. All things have kind of fallen. But it really is beginning to look a lot like Christmas around here. Now, don't tell anybody I said this. I could use a little snow, just a little bit. I love saying that because I get all the glares. Every time I do that, it just doesn't get old. Christmas lights are going up. The Christmas clothes are coming out. I saw this cool thing another church was doing. They were having ugly Christmas sweater day. You think we could pull that off here? Like the 22nd, everybody wear their ugly Christmas sweater, right? The only thing is you can't tell anybody that you like their ugly Christmas sweater just in case they didn't know it was their ugly Christmas sweater. That'd make things kind of awkward there. All kinds of ways that you can get involved here at Mount Zion with Christmas. Next Saturday, we have our Christmas party coming on, and that'll be at 5 o'clock, I think, if I got that right. And I was going to get up here and tell you we needed some more people to take kids, but we've got all the kids spoken for. If you're going to be there and you haven't turned your kids' names in, you are really seriously running out of time. I'm not sure why you're dragging your feet, but it'd be fun for you to explain why Santa forgot your kids. So if you're coming, you need to get that name in. There's Christmas caroling going on a week from Saturday that we'll be going and doing some visiting and doing some Christmas caroling. And so a lot of ways that we can celebrate Christmas. But one of the things that I find myself asking this year is, how do I find the peace in Christmas? Have you guys ever picked up on the idea that Christmas can be like the most stressful time of the year? Right? I mean, there's all that shopping going on. There's all that cooking going on. There's all these different parties going on. And I know that in some years in the past, by the time Christmas was over, I was like, finally, right? I was breathing that big sigh of relief as all the pressure and all the things kind of mounting on me were over. And I'll tell you, a couple of years ago, I revisited that idea because I don't think that's what Christmas is all about. I don't think Christmas is all about all those other things that we enjoy to do, but we can get lost in those things and kind of miss the entire point of Christmas along the way. And so how cool is it that today we're going to talk about this idea of peace? How do I find peace not only at Christmas time, but how do I find peace all year around? And we're going to spend our time together this morning looking at that idea. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read my absolute favorite Christmas story today. I'm not sure if a year has gone by where I haven't preached on this particular story. It's my, again, my absolute favorite. I want to talk to you this morning about peace. While you're turning there, maybe you've heard this statement at some point in time. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. And so I've kind of got that visualized for you. It's kind of a cool way to think about God's peace, right? Now, the world would tell you that the culture, the media, the news, this kind of materialistic Christmas thing that we've adopted somewhere along the way, it would tell you that peace is something you can buy. That if you've got enough money in the bank and you can buy enough cool stuff or buy enough presents or wear the finest clothes or drive the nicest car, that you'll have peace. And yet, going back to our illustration from last week, that's not always the case, is it? And more money doesn't necessarily mean more peace. In fact, in a lot of times, in a lot of cases, more money actually means less peace, right? You hear about those people who win the lottery, right? Did any of you guys win the Powerball thing this past? I was thinking it was going to be a really good tithing day. I thought that'd be one-tenth of that'll look really nice. And no, I'm not endorsing gambling. I'm just saying, if you came across like $10 million and wanted to tithe on it, we wouldn't ask any questions. That's all I'm saying there. I can say that because Billy's homesick today and he won't be able to pick on me until you tell him. So sometimes you hear these stories about these guys and they win the lottery and all of a sudden all these people that they didn't even know they knew, they come out of the woodwork, right? And they're like, well, you know, hey, we ought to get back together. Give me more money. You know, that kind of a thing happens. So more money doesn't necessarily give us peace. And the same is true for all these other things in life that we think bring us peace, whether it's popularity or power or number of friends. I've been down most of those roads. I've never gotten to go down the too much money road, but I've been down these others. And I'll tell you, they may give you a sense of happiness or maybe contentment for a minute, but they don't last, right? And so this phrase, no God, no peace, no God, no peace, I have found that to be not only catchy, but also true. And so as I was preparing for this week, I began to think about this idea of peace. And the first thing I wanted to do was kind of define peace. And the best way I know to define peace is peace is the absence of war or conflict, right? And so war is easy to understand, but war doesn't hit close enough to home unless you live in one of those families that fight a lot, right? If you live in one of those families that fight a lot, you get this idea. I remember growing up, for me, what war in the home or the conflict in the home looked like, right? Maybe mom and dad would get into one of those arguments and you'd go and you'd cringe and you'd hide away. And I've made it no secret that my mom, for a long time after my parents divorced, she was part of an abusive relationship. And so we saw that conflict all the time, verbally and physically. And I remember that feeling of turmoil that kind of overcame me whenever that would happen. You would just kind of want to crawl under a rock and pretend everything was fine and normal. And I'll tell you, it wasn't normal at all. And so I really can kind of connect with this idea of peace. I know what it is to live my life in conflict, and I'm willing to wager that you probably know what it's like to live life in conflict too. And maybe your conflict isn't a physical or an emotional abuse conflict. Maybe your conflict is like there's not enough money in the bank to pay all the bills. Or maybe your conflict is you've got that relationship in your life that every time that person's name comes up or you think about that particular circumstance, you get that kind of knot in your stomach. Maybe your conflict is illness or cancer, or maybe your conflict this year is dealing with the loss of a loved one. Whatever it is, I think that we can agree that if I could take that conflict and replace it with something else, this thing called peace, that would be a pretty good deal. So what does peace then look like? I started thinking about peace, and I wanted to really be able to connect it with a word picture this morning. And I'll tell you, last night we had this really cool Christmas concert. By the way, best rendition of Little Drummer Boy I ever heard, if you were here last night. I can't even describe to you how cool it was. And I guess maybe you'll have to come next year so you don't miss out on that. But it was a good time. And so when I began to think about peace, I began to think about, we had little babies here last night, and they were all being passed around, right? And all these little babies, you could never locate them. They were always somewhere else. But all these babies, they were just warm and cuddly. I thought, that's peace right there, right? Holding that warm, cuddly baby, that's kind of peace. And I thought, peace is kind of that feeling that I get after I've had a long, stressful day, and I go home and I kick my shoes off and I spend time reading the story to the kids or hanging out with the wife. That's pretty peaceful a feeling, isn't it? Or maybe peaceful for you is turning off the telephone, right? Can I get an amen? Right? Best thing I ever learned to do was turn off my telephone. One of the best things that somebody can do. So peace kind of looks like that. It's that feeling that I get when all the stress is over and finally I find that moment of peace. But maybe the best kind of word picture that I came across is from the book of Isaiah 48, verse 18. And it paints an image of peace coming from obedience being like a river, right? Peace is like a river, Isaiah said. What a cool description of peace, right? When I think about a river, I think about this kind of long, flowing consistency is something that I think about it, right? Vert's looking at me, he's like, I'm thinking about fishing, right? Fishing is peaceful, you know, just sitting there with your pole in the water. It's abundant, right? When I think about peace being a river, it's not something that runs out on me, right? It's not something that I use it all up and then I'm left with nothing to bear. So peace is like a river. It's consistent and it's deep and it's free-flowing and it's abundant. And when I read that, I thought, that's the kind of peace that I want to have in my life. I mean, that's the kind of peace that I want to have when I'm dealing with the loss of a loved one. That's the kind of peace that I want to have when there's not enough money in the bank. That's the kind of peace that I want to have when Ramon's getting on my nerves. You know, those are the kinds, that's the kind of peace that I want to have in my life. And what's unfortunate is that peace is usually dictated by our circumstances. And so I've got peace when life is going as planned. I'm obsessive compulsive. I have a plan for everything, right? So when my plans are happening the way that I want them to, then I have peace. The problem is life doesn't always work as planned. And there are a lot of things that I don't have control of to begin with. And so I've got to kind of make this choice. Am I going to find peace only when my circumstances are looking up? Or am I going to find peace all the time in my life? You see, peace might usually be dictated by my circumstances, but kind of the revelation that I have for you this morning is peace doesn't have to be based on my circumstances. Peace doesn't have to be circumstantial. In fact, I don't think finding peace was ever God's plan for how I was supposed to live my life, in that it was supposed to be found in the circumstances. I don't think the circumstances that I live, that I find myself in life were ever God's plan for peace. I don't think God intended me to find peace when everything was going great and to lose peace when things were kind of going to pot. I don't know what that means, but I've heard it used, right? Going to pot. So how do I find peace this Christmas? No matter what's going on, and no matter where I find myself. I'm going to find the answer to that here in Luke chapter 1. There are three things that I think all of us need to know if we're going to find peace this Christmas. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Let's pause there for a moment. And let me point out, this is a very ordinary beginning to an extraordinary story. Amen. I mean, these were just a bunch of shepherds. These weren't like superstar shepherds. These weren't like the all-star shepherds. These weren't the shepherds that everybody was going, man, these are the greatest shepherds that we've ever seen shepherd. This wasn't that kind of a thing, but rather we find a group of very ordinary people doing some very ordinary things. These guys stood out in no way. It wasn't their lifestyle or what they did that stood out, but rather it was what they did when they received something different and how they shared that, right? So ordinary people, they're doing the same thing they've been doing every night, all year, for years and years. They're doing something that's been passed down from generation to generation. And when they looked at the idea of shepherding, they didn't get real excited about it. It was something rather they did by necessity. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Let's pause there, right? So all of a sudden, to these ordinary guys, these regular run-of-the-mill shepherds, something extraordinary happened. And what I want you to pick up on there is that what happened, as extraordinary as it was, had absolutely nothing to do with them. They hadn't earned it. They hadn't manifested it. They hadn't made it happen. They just happened to be in the right place at the right time in the center of God's will. Now, I want you to know that because if I can see some ordinary guys that God did amazing things with, then God can do it with me. If God can do something amazing to a group of ordinary shepherds, then God can do something amazing in my life because I'm not extraordinary. I'm not amazing. I'm just a regular run-of-the-mill guy, but God can do something awesome in my life. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And they all thought, yeah, right. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And we're going to stop there for a minute. So, when it comes to finding peace, one of the first things that I have to learn to do is I have to learn to reevaluate my life. I have to learn to reevaluate the different things that are going on in my life. Because one of the biggest enemies to finding peace in life is looking at life through the same lenses day in and day out. One of the biggest things we have and the problems and the reasons we struggle with peace is because we look at the problems that we face the same way that we've always looked at the problems that we face, right? I've got a great example. April and I, we don't fight anymore. I wish I could tell you that was because we were just such an amazing pair of people. I really do. She's amazing, but I kind of bring the curve down, okay? But years ago, we kind of had this epiphany, right? We used to have some drag them out, knock them down arguments, not literally, but figuratively. You guys ever have those? You ever? No, we're in church. Nobody's going to fess up to that, right? Have you ever had a heated debate with your spouse? Has that ever? That's happened, right? We can say heated debate, you know? And you get into this heated debate, and you get to arguing, and you get to screaming at each other and telling each other how terrible you are and how no good you are. And then somewhere along the way, you forgot what you were arguing about, right? Have you ever had that disagreement where somebody had to bring it back to the point, you know? In conclusion, this is what I think. We got to this place where we were arguing some early in our marriage, and this kind of idea happened that we realized when we were arguing and fighting, we never accomplished anything. Hey, did you ever have that epiphany? Nothing was ever accomplished. I mean, I'd make her feel bad, and she'd make me feel bad, but that was it. And so we had this cool idea. We decided we just weren't going to argue anymore. We were just going to make a conscious choice not to fight any longer. And for the most part, that's really held up. You see, when we looked at a problem that had been ages old, and that is one person makes another mad, and the two people fight, and whoever fights the most vehemently wins, when we looked at this paradigm, what we realized was that it was a broken paradigm, that it hadn't worked for as long as there had been people, and it certainly didn't work today. And so we reevaluated our perspective on it. And what we realized was valuable about that wasn't the fact that we argued and one of us won. What was valuable in our disagreements was what happened when the fighting stopped. You see, when the fighting stopped and the apologies were made and we began to talk to one another as rational human beings that loved and cared about each other, in that portion of the disagreement, something was accomplished. Feelings were shared, conclusions were come and drawn, and we came to some actionable points that we were able to put into our life. But it required that we would reevaluate something that had been done the same way for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. If you want peace in life, you have to learn to look at situations differently. Point number one, peace needs a fresh perspective. Peace needs a fresh perspective. In all areas of life, I have to begin to look at things that I've always understood to be one way. And I have to ask myself the question, is there a better way to do this? Is there a different way that I can look at that person who's always hurting me and find a way to love them despite that? Is there a way that I can look at the financial situation in a way that maybe I've never thought about some of the things that I could not use, some of the things I could get rid of and cut from the budget. Maybe I need to look at that. But I begin to look at it with fresh eyes, and all of a sudden, some crazy things begin to happen. And it makes me think about these shepherds. Here they were out on a normal day doing normal shepherd things, which in Mike's mind is like the most boring way to do life, right? Here they were just following a bunch of sheep around, keeping them safe. Their lives were ordinary. They were regular. But all of a sudden, something occurred in their lives, and that is the angel of the Lord came that forced them to stop and reevaluate and look at life from a fresh perspective. Most of you don't need a new life. All you need is a fresh perspective. I mean, all you need is an ability to look at your situation not through your eyes, but through the eyes of God. What you need is kind of an intervention, right? But you need an intervention where God comes in and says, this is what needs to be done. And we are willing to listen. You see, what's most valuable in life rarely occurs within the confines of our routines. We get stuck in our routines and we get stuck in doing the same thing over and over and over again. And we've learned that what is regular and normal is somehow comfortable. We may not like it. We may not look forward to it. We may not adore it, but it's normal to us. And normal is comfortable because normal is predictable. But I'll tell you what, that's not how God operates. God doesn't operate in the confines of routines. God doesn't operate in the normalcy of routines. God takes our ordinary way of looking at life and he blows it up into something extraordinary. And so here these guys were, and they were just doing their thing. And they were just being shepherds. And all of a sudden, in a moment, just like that, everything changed for those shepherds. You see, God there revealed himself. And I trust with all my heart that God will reveal himself in your life. God will reveal himself to you spiritually. He'll reveal himself to you financially. He'll reveal himself to you relationally. That if we'll stop and listen and wait on God, that God will interject himself into whatever it is we're struggling with today. But we have to approach it with, again, a fresh perspective. Now, I like that when the shepherds were given this news, that they didn't respond like you would expect a superhero to respond, because again, the shepherds were ordinary, right? They were scared witless when this angel appeared, right? And for all you tough guys who think you wouldn't be scared, I don't think that would hold up, right? All of a sudden, you're just doing your thing and there's some angels, boom. That's kind of scary, right? We'd have to change our drawers if we're just completely honest. I mean, that's that kind of a Can you say drawers in church? I meant desk drawers. You know, those. That's that kind of a situation, right? And the Bible says, one of the great things about the Bible is it doesn't just point out how great the characters in it were, it points out their flaws. And it says the angels came and the shepherds weren't just afraid, but rather the shepherds were greatly afraid, right? They were greatly afraid. And so I want to tell you that when we look at the unexpected things in life, you know, sometimes unexpected things happen. And when those unexpected things happen, Susan will be okay. I know you guys are worried about her. Her blood pressure drops real fast. And so we give her some salt that brings her levels back up. And it's unexpected, but she will be all right. So when those unexpected things happen, sometimes they can make us afraid. And I would say that when the unexpected occurs and when you're afraid, don't allow that fear to stop you. Don't allow that fear to stop you. Some of the greatest things in life, they come at the tail end of something that maybe we're afraid of. And here were the shepherds afraid and scared for their lives, but their fear would quickly turn to joy. Did you catch that part? Say amen. Their fear quickly turned to joy, didn't it? Something that terrified them and made them consider what was going on, that same thing would turn into something that they found great joy in. And so when you're facing that time in life where you're scared to death and you don't know what to do next, I encourage you, don't stop at the fear, right? Because right at the other end of they were greatly afraid was the do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I think peace at Christmas means remembering it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. And when I get that perspective, and when I get that focal point in my life, and I realize presents are fine, and food is fine, and family is great, but when I get that perspective that says it's really all about Jesus, and when I don't just get it here, but then I also begin to get it here, it'll bring that peace that I've been looking for. Amen? That was an unusual couple of minutes. Let's read on, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We'll stop there. The next point that I want to make to you, the next thing that I think we need to know if we're going to have peace is this. Peace is God's gift. Peace is God's gift. See, one of the things that I like about receiving Christmas gifts, and like I'm always afraid that when I get up here and I preach about Christmas and I talk about how it's all not about the presents, that you'll all misunderstand it to say I don't want you to give me presents. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. One of the things I like about Christmas presents, and I actually think they're a very good practice, is I like that when you receive a Christmas gift, there was somebody on the other side of that gift who thought about you. I like that part of Christmas, right? I like that part of Christmas gifts. When that gift is given to me, it wasn't because I deserved it, and it wasn't because I earned it, and it wasn't because I just had it coming, but somebody thought about me, and they gave me that gift. And those of you who know me really well, you know I probably didn't deserve any gifts, okay? And so I like that idea. I like the idea that a gift is something given, not because I deserve it, but because somebody thought about me and decided to give it to me anyway. Now, it's hard for us, if you're not a Bible student, to understand the significance of what is happening here in these verses. And the significance is that since there have been Jewish people, since the very first, we got Adam and Eve, right? And Adam and Eve in the garden, we talked about that last week, They made a mistake. The consequence of that mistake was sin was introduced into the world. And from that point on, the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for somebody to come along and change the world for them. And their lives, the Jewish people, they're not a perfect example, right? The Israelites made a lot of mistakes and they did a lot of things wrong. And they made, you know, they'd live right for a little while and then they'd make a mistake and then you know, they'd be delivered into bondage or something like that. And so their idea of what that Messiah was supposed to be was shifting and changing. It went from somebody who's going to deliver us from sin to somebody who's going to deliver us from whoever's in charge of us for the time. But they were waiting for this Messiah to come, this deliverer. The Bible calls him a redeemer. That's what we find in the Psalms. We often refer to Jesus as being the redeemer. So they had been waiting for thousands of years for God to send his answer to this problem called sin. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They certainly didn't just have it coming their way, but they trusted that God would send it anyway. And right there, in those fields, on that night, those ordinary fellas, the announcement was made that Messiah you've been waiting for has finally come. I got to tell you, you didn't have to be one of the religious Jews to understand the significance of that. Those shepherds recognized right then and right there that what was about to occur was literally going to change the world. They knew that what was about to happen was so big that it was, in fact, beyond their own comprehension. They knew that now here was Jesus and he was going to come, and they began to praise God and they sang this song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And I'll tell you, it was a great message the first time that it was delivered, and it's still a great message today. This idea that there was between God and us this thing called war. We talked about that a little bit earlier. The Bible refers to it as enmity, or it talks about there being this difficulty or this thing between us and God. And that is, when we chose not to live God's way, it created this gulf in between us, right? This impassable, insurmountable gulf, and that gulf is called sin. And there was no way for us to reconcile that by ourselves. We couldn't get over the gulf, right? The only way to do that was for God to send a bridge. And those angels were announcing to the shepherds that that bridge had finally come. Peace. No more war between us and God. No more of this struggle where we're fighting against God, where we're doing things against God. God's going to send something to reconcile us. So we had this peace, this idea that there wouldn't be war anymore. Again, remember what I said earlier, peace is the absence of conflict. And so we no longer had to worry about that struggle because God had sent an answer. We were offered reconciliation, goodwill. We became the objects of God's grace. When we think about us as Christians, something that causes us to stand out from every other religion and every other religious belief is this idea that God gives us grace. That word grace is unmerited or unearned favor. It is something that God gives you where he looks at you and you become the apple of his eye, not because you've deserved it or earned it, but because God just says that's the way it's going to be. It's kind of like the way I look at my son. And after he's made a big mistake and he's done something really bad, and I look at him and maybe I'm a little frustrated with him and maybe I'm ready to whip him. I never whip my kids. Would you believe that? You wouldn't believe that. I do whip my kids sometimes, especially Caleb, man. I mean, he's got a hard butt and a hard head. I don't know. But, you know, I'm looking at him and I know his actions were reprehensible, or I know he crossed the line, or I know he'd done something wrong, and I know there have to be consequences to that, but it doesn't change the way that I see the boy. I love him with all my heart and I'd give my life for him without even giving it a second thought. That's the way God sees you today. He offered you grace. Now, bringing it back to my point, if peace is something that I try to obtain on my own, I will always fall short. And see, the thing about peace that I got to understand is it isn't something that I can earn. It isn't something that I can accomplish. It isn't a way that I can live my life. But peace comes from God, period. There's no other way to receive peace except to receive that peace from God. It's his gift alone. It's not something that I can get on my own, but it's something that God gives me freely. Micah 5:5 says this, "And this one shall be peace." Doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? Jesus equals peace. No Jesus, no peace. no Jesus, and no peace. That's the only way that we can obtain it. Verses 17 through 20, and then I'll close. So I like this. This is what happened, right? We can also learn from the shepherds in this point. We often think about faith as being, as this belief in Jesus as being something I accept solely on faith. And I'm all about faith. Like, I've got faith, but I'm not one of those people who can just jump sometimes to faith without having some answers. Maybe, is anybody else like that? Say amen. You know, sometimes I like to have some of the evidence, right? And for years, the church has been teaching that there's no evidence, that we just accept Christ by faith and faith alone. And that's just baloney. That's not the way that God designed us. And it's not the way that God designed His world. And God gave us answers. And so here were the shepherds, and they'd been given this great news, delivered by angels from God, and they still had to go see it for themselves. Did you catch that part? They got their stuff together, and they went to Bethlehem to see this baby boy, this Messiah that the angels had proclaimed. And in verse 17, they find him. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. My final point this morning, peace should be shared. Peace should be shared. So again, while we accept Christ on faith, and we accept salvation on faith, and most people don't need anything else other than the evidence of a changed life. And so we see somebody who has changed, and we see somebody who has done life one way, and then we see a drastic change occur in them, and they tell us it's Jesus. For most of us, that's enough. But the shepherds had to go get some confirmation. And I like that, right? I like that they were going out and checking out these claims that they had been given by God, by the angels of God. And so they went to see Jesus with their own eyes. While it's true that we accept Christ in faith, it's also true that God has left evidence of Himself all over the place, and we can look for confirmation too. And so they went and they saw Jesus with their own eyes. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To see baby Jesus with their own eyes. And here they were, and they had witnessed Jesus, and they decided the thing that they had to do next was to share that message. Have you ever heard it said that Christmas is about giving and not receiving? Have you ever told that to a child? You kind of get this look, right? I mean, the idea is cool, but we're trying to teach our kids this totally countercultural message, this idea that Christmas is all about giving and not receiving. So we may not understand that as children, right? Try telling that to your kids and they're not being anything under the tree on December the 25th, right? That's going to be a bad Christmas day no matter how you look at it. But as adults, we begin to learn, or I should say, I hope we begin to learn, that there are some gifts that as we give them away, only multiply, right? Love is something that I think about. You know, love is interesting. A lot of us like to think about love as being kind of a finite thing. And we've got like, I don't know, a gallon of love. And once we give our gallon away, we're done until the love delivery man comes or whatever. On a side note, how cool would it be if we still had men delivering our milk? I think that'd be really neat. And so we think about love and we think about it running out. But love doesn't work that way. Anybody who's ever done it right would tell you that love is this cool thing. The more I give it away, the more that I have. And the more that I have, the more that I have to give away. And so when I begin loving people and not judging people, when I begin loving people, even people who don't live life the way that I think they should live life and don't talk the way that I think they should talk and don't dress the way that I think they should dress, when I begin to love people like that, that love in me multiplies and I'm able to love even more efficiently. By the way, your judgment's not going to win anybody to Jesus. I just need to tell you that. Telling somebody you don't like this or that about them, that will not lead them to Jesus, right? That will lead them to the conclusion that you're one of those hypocritical Christians that everybody's always talking about, where our job is to love, not to judge. Amen? Okay? And so there's another thing that when I give it away also multiplies, and it's peace. When I give peace away, it begins to be something that I have more and more of, right? And so as Christians, we have the answer to this thing called peace. The shepherds knew what to do with it. As soon as they had seen with their own eyes the baby Jesus, did you catch what they did next? They didn't go to seminary. You saw that, right? They didn't say, you know what we need to do? We got to get together, and we got to go to seminary for 4 years, and we have to write a dissertation, and we have to learn all the theology and the philosophical implications of what has just happened, and then we have to formulate a plan, and we got to get a ministry together, and we got to take this ministry, and we got to go out and tell the world. That's not what it says, is it? It says they just went out and told the world, told everybody they knew about this baby that they had seen that was going to change the world. They didn't have the answers. They didn't know much. I mean, they were shepherds. These weren't like Pharisees. Interestingly enough, the Pharisees knew everything and they missed the whole point, right? I mean, they knew the Old Testament, the law inside and out, and they missed it all, most of them. But the shepherds, they didn't know anything. And I think kind of in their ignorance, they nailed it, didn't they? Since they didn't know any better, they just went and told everybody. They weren't afraid of rejection. What they had just witnessed was amazing. They weren't afraid that people wouldn't want to hear the story because, I mean, who wouldn't want to hear a story like that? And so they just went and they told. And I'll tell you, that's our job still today. We're still those shepherds. But we wanted to write those dissertations and we're wanting to get all that information and we're wanting to understand the theological and philosophical ramifications for Jesus and we're missing the point, right? We're missing the boat. Our job is just to go and tell. To share. That's all. Look, I get up here 48 times a year and preach. And some of you are like, yeah, man, we need something new. You know, we need. And I preach 48 times a year, and I watch your faces as I preach. And it's not that, you know, I know you appreciate the effort and the time that goes into it, but as I'm reading and as I'm teaching, you know, you're kind of there with me. But when you really hone in on what I have to say is when I'm sharing how messed up my life is, you know? That's what you're most interested in, right? You're most interested in how messed up my life is and how Jesus took that messed up life and did something with it anyway. And I'll tell you, that's all your friends and your family members care about. They don't care about you being able to quote the Roman road. It's a good tool, right? I mean, it's a great tool. They want to hear about Jesus, but more importantly, they want to hear about Jesus and how he's affected you. And so peace is something that I'm supposed to share. If I don't share that peace, it's going to be really hard to explain to somebody what it means to follow Jesus. The shepherds made sure the news of Jesus spread because they knew it was important. And I think today the church has lost sight of the importance of that first Christmas day. I think the church today, we have lost sight of the power that comes in accepting Christ as Savior. I think we've underestimated the change that Jesus can make in a life. And I say that because I'm thinking if you tried to shut one of those shepherds up, they would have gone on anyway, right? I'm thinking about the book of Acts and some of the apostles, the rulers get them together and they're like, we can't kill these guys because they're too popular. And so what we're going to do is silence them. And they said, here's what we're going to do. You guys stop preaching the gospel and we're going to let you live. And then they gave them a few beatings and sent them on their way. And those apostles, they went on and they preached anyway. I mean, we talk about being afraid of rejection, or somebody might think we're a little, you know, a little off if we tell them about Jesus or invite them to church. But these guys, they put their lives on the line to share the gospel. Now, there are a lot of great gifts you can give this Christmas. And if you want to see my list, I'd be glad to give it to you. But the greatest gift that you can give this Christmas is Jesus. Is the peace that comes through him. And I'll tell you, the holiday is really perfect for this opportunity. I mean, like, just last week, I was at a party with a bunch of people I didn't know, and I had a great opportunity to begin to talk to them, right? And you're going to be at family dinners, and you're going to have this great opportunity to build relationships and tell people about this, and all these great opportunities are going to come. You know, did you know that the candy cane was representative of the shepherd's hook and the white his purity and the red his blood? And there's going to be all these great, I don't know if the blood would be good, but you get the idea. This news, you see, transforms people from the inside out. It'll give them peace, too. All right, let me close. It's been quite the eventful morning. But I want to close with a quote from Shakespeare. He once said, "Our peace shall stand as firm as rocky mountains." Now, I like that idea of peace. I like peace being a river, and I like peace being a mountain. Strong, firm, unmoving, right? But I would say that Shakespeare, he's right, but he's only right conditionally, right? Now, who am I to argue with one of the greatest philosophers of all time? But I think there's a flaw in his quote there, right? I would say, yes, our peace shall stand as firm as rocky mountains, but conditionally, only if God is where I find that peace. See, I'm not going to find that peace in my own personal pursuits. Case in point, you've been there and you've done that. Has it worked? It hasn't worked, right? I don't care how together you think you have your life or how smart you think you are. You've tried peace your way and it hasn't worked, right? Or if it has worked, it worked for a little bit and then it was gone. But we can have peace in God that lasts and lasts and lasts. It all comes back to the sign I showed you at the beginning. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Without peace, without God, peace is absolutely impossible in every possible sense. So if I want peace, I need first a fresh perspective. I've got to begin to look at these things that are stealing my peace from fresh eyes and with a new way of thinking, right? I've got to look at some of the things that I've done all my life, that I've seen done all my life, and I have to ask myself the question, is there a better way? Just like God came to those shepherds, ordinary guys, and did something extraordinary in them, God can come to our normal lives and do something extraordinary too. The second thing I need to do is realize that peace is God's gift. It isn't something that I can earn. It isn't something that I can obtain on my own. It isn't something that I can get a degree in, right? Peace is something that I'm going to find only in God. It's His gift. He'll give it away freely. He'll give it away to anybody who seeks it, but I can only find that peace in God. And then finally, I need to share peace. I'll tell you, one of the things that I love about our church so much is that we constantly have new believers in our church. We constantly have new people asking the same questions that have been asked for so long. They need to hear it themselves. And what I love about that is I'm always reminded of what's actually important from the mouths of new believers. When new people coming to Jesus are asking questions, I'm reminded of why what we do as Christians and what we do as a church is so important. It's not about the Christmas programs. It's not about the good singing. And it's certainly not about the preaching that you get on Sunday morning. What we do is about reaching people with the life-altering gospel of Jesus Christ. While peace is usually dictated by my circumstances, I think we've learned today that it doesn't have to be. In fact, it was never really meant to be, and thus this Christmas I can't have peace. You can get caught up in everything Christmas has become, or you can get caught up in everything Christmas was intended, but you can't do both. The former, doing Christmas the way that it has become, will bring anxiety and stress and debt. But doing Christmas the way that it was intended to be done will bring peace. So this morning, you got to choose. Christmas the way it has become, or Christmas the way that it was intended.
You just finished an audio recording by Mount Zion General Baptist Church. To listen to more audio recordings like this and to find out what's happening at our church, please visit www.mountzionindy.org. Again, that's www.mtzionindy.org. We hope to hear from you soon.